Thank you for the beautiful music, and Dr. Patterson, I appreciate so much the invitation to be in the chapel service today at Southeastern. And I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Luke, chapter 3. The book of Luke, chapter 3. And I'm preaching this morning on this subject, power priorities. Power priorities. From the book of Luke, chapter 3, and I'll begin to read in verse 21. Luke, chapter 3. And verse 21, would you please stand with your Bibles open in honor and reverence for the reading of God's holy, inspired, infallible, inerrant Word. And the Bible says in the book of Luke, chapter 3, and verse 21, "Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also, being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in Thee I am well pleased." Let us pray. Dear God, I do not believe that I'm here by accident, by chance or fate, but by divine appointment. And I simply ask you, Lord, to put your words in my mouth and your thoughts in my mind. I must decrease, and Lord Jesus, you must increase. I am nothing and you're everything. And I ask that you speak through me, Lord Jesus. I confess the devil's a defeated foe. The demons of hell have no right here. There's power in the shed blood of Jesus. Jesus Christ is Lord. For it's in Jesus' name we pray, Lord. Amen. And you may be seated. When I was a student at Moody Bible Institute in Chicago, I used to walk by a building and it had an interesting plaque on the corner of that building. And it said, "Near this place, Dwight L. Moody knelt and asked God for a school." I used to be amazed as I'd look at that plaque and think that near that place, a man who never went to middle school or high school, a man who was never formally ordained to the gospel ministry, a man that God raised up and seized two continents and shook them for God, a man who founded a school that to this day spreads the gospel around the world, a man, though who poorly educated, butchered the King's English, when he preached, said ain't and can't, was preaching in a great crusade, and a hackafluting woman came up to him after the service and said, "Mr. Moody, you mispronounced this particular word," and she told him what the word was. He said, "Well, dear lady, what did I say before that word?" And she said, "I don't remember." He said, "Well, dear lady, what did I say after that word?" And she said, "Well, I don't remember." He said, "Well, dear lady, if I hadn't said that word, you wouldn't remember nothing, would you?" I would stand there and think about this great evangelist. I'd say, what is the secret of this uneducated man who was used so mightily of God? And the explanation is very simple. It's the power of God. Used to go up in the library and get all the books down about the great evangelist and the great revivalist. And I would read about him. And I read about Jonathan Edwards, a man, a great intellectual, who read his sermons from a manuscript, had bad eyesight, and when it was somewhat dark in the church, would hold up a candle or a lamp and squint and read the sermon in a monotone voice. And when he read "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God," the people began to leap up out of the pews and run to the marble pillars that held up the ceiling of the church and wrap their bodies around it. They said, "Lest they fall into hell." How do you explain that? It's the power of God. I read about the great contemporary of Moody, R.A. Torrey, preaching in the famous Moody Church in Chicago, and in the middle of his sermon, with a congregation of 4,000 people, not expecting anybody to answer, he asked the rhetorical question, "Is there not one soul here today who would trust Christ as their Savior?" And a man in the balcony jumped up and said, "Sir, I will." And a woman over here jumped up and said, "Sir, I will." And a little boy over here said, "Sir, I will." How do you explain that? The power of God. I want to tell you, our churches today are in pathetic shape. We've got programs and we've got plans. We've got flashy personalities. We've got guys in tights, professional wrestlers busting blocks of wood with their head in the name of Jesus. We got people dancing across the platforms in leotards and tutus. And we got a bunch of guys that call themselves spiritual facilitators spouting out psychobabble, sitting on a stool, who wouldn't know how to preach and wouldn't know God if they met him in a broom closet. What we desperately need in the church today is the power of God. And I believe if you're going to have the power of God in your life, you've got to make three things a priority. Number one, you've got to make the act of obedience a priority. The act of obedience. The power of God will not rest on an undisciplined soul. Will not rest on someone who does not have a devotional life. Someone who seeks the face of God in personal worship on a daily basis. Someone who grows and matures as a growing disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ followed the will of God in obedience precisely. Now notice the Bible says in verse 21, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. Out there in the sticks, there was an old-time hellfire preacher named John the Baptist. All those dead mausoleum churches in town were emptying out, and everybody was going out in the boondocks because there was a man out there in a camel's hair coat, combing his hair with sugar cane, eating weird food, preaching turn or burn, heaven or hell. Jesus saves. He wasn't out there saying, I'm okay, you're okay. You have a low self-image. You need to get in touch with your inner child. All dogs go to heaven. You need to go home, kiss your poodle, hug yourself, and you'll be all right. No, he was out there peeling the bark back, shucking the corn and shelling the peas, preaching the word. And he commanded people under the authority of God to be baptized by immersion as an act of obedience, as an expression of faith, to show that they were truly repentant, that they had believed on the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the people are being baptized out of obedience. And who's that in line? Now, some Bible scholars have tried to say that Jesus waited until everybody else was baptized, and then he stepped up there and took center stage and he was baptized. That's not what the Word says. The Bible says when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. I just believe he got in line to be baptized. Now, when he got there, in another gospel, John says, I shouldn't baptize you. You ought to baptize me. But Jesus said, you must baptize me because it's right. This is what God requires. Jesus Christ, who is God in human flesh, walking upon this earth, submitted to the will of the Father and precisely obeyed. Now, if Jesus Christ obeyed the teachings of the book with precision, can I expect to have the power of God upon my life if I am lethargic, apathetic, and lazy, if I am not totally committed to carrying out what the Word says? That's not legalism. People who love the Lord obey with great joy. It's not a burden for me to obey the Word of God. All these bunch of cuckoo people that are perverting grace run around saying, I don't have to go to church, I'm under grace. I don't have to tithe, I'm under grace. No, you're under the spell of some kind of cuckoo perverted theology, and you need to get back to the book. And the Bible says we're to be holy because He is holy. And grace never says that I shouldn't obey. Grace empowers me to obey. You know, I found this out in my own life. I have to obey God with precision. When I was 9 years old, I walked down the aisle, and what makes a Baptist church is it has a little clipboard on the front pew. All Baptist churches have little clipboards. And some dear sister that's in charge of those clipboards, and she dives for them. The first time a kid walks down the aisle, most churches are so dead, the ink's dried up in the pen, and they have to borrow a pen. But anyway, when that kid walks down the aisle, they sign them up. They presented me. Herb's coming for baptism. Do we have a motion? Do we have a second? All in favor say aye. And I wasn't saved. Nobody opened the Bible and told me how to be saved. Nobody took me to an altar of prayer. Nobody took me to a counseling room. Nobody told me how to be born again. So I equated salvation with church membership, and it was not until I was in high school as a teenager that the Holy Spirit of God moved on me and convinced me that I need to get saved. So I trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And then the Spirit of God began to convince me I need to be baptized. I said, now wait a minute, Lord, I've already been baptized. But the Word says baptism comes after salvation. You see, that wedding ring is meaningless if I'm not married. What makes that significant is that I'm married. And what makes baptism significant is that the person going in the pool knows Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And I said, now, Lord, you're nitpicking. See, that's where we get into trouble. We think we can pick and choose what we're going to obey. And every time I'd watch a baptismal service, I'd get under conviction. Well, by this time, the Lord had called me to preach. And now pride's keeping me back. I said, Lord, I'm preaching. I can't submit to believers' baptism. But I was preaching a revival meeting as a preacher boy in Memphis, Tennessee, laying across a bed in a motel room, reading a little book by R.A. Torrey on the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And he said, if you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you've got to obey God. And the first step of obedience in the life of a Christian is believer's baptism. And I said, God, you got me. And so I went to the pastor of that church. I said, "Pastor, I'm living in disobedience. I know I'm preaching the revival. I need to follow the Lord in believers' baptism. And I'm not leaving Memphis out of the will of God. I've got to get baptized tonight." And he said, "That's fine with me." And so I went to that service that night with great anticipation, because I knew we were going to have at least one profession of faith, me. And when I got there, I preached the Word of God, and then you talk about getting your money's worth with a love offering, brother. I gave him the whole shot that night. I responded, took the preacher by the hand, said, "I need to follow the Lord in believer's baptism." He took me back there, baptized me that night. Why did I do that? Because I do not want to be one of these little paper doll preachers, a cutout that's like everybody else, that stands up and nothing happened, that gets up and mumbles on and everybody's half asleep. I want to stand up and I want to plug into another world. When I stand in that pulpit, I want God to put a wick on my head and a wick between my toes, and I want the Holy Ghost to light me on both ends, and when the fire meets in the middle, I want the gospel to go forth in the power of the Holy Ghost, and I want to pay the price to have the power of God in my life. The act of obedience. And did you know that he not only, and I don't have time to develop this, but he not only followed the will of God precisely, but prayerfully. There's a little detail we're given here about the baptism of Jesus that's not found in the other Gospels. It says, "And while he was praying, the heaven was open." So without prayer, without devotion, without a seeking of the face of God, we can't have the power of God. So the act of obedience. The second priority that we must make to have the power of God is the anointing of the Holy Ghost. Now, I just say Holy Ghost every once in a while and make Southern Baptist folks jump. It's funny to be in an associational meeting and say Holy Ghost. But I want you to understand what I'm talking about here. There's a lot of people on TV that got everybody confused about the Holy Spirit, and some of our Baptist preachers are going down this detour again. So I want you to understand what I'm talking about when I talk about the anointing of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says, while he was praying, the heaven was open, and the Holy Spirit descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. Now, the Holy Spirit is not someone we should be afraid of. And because some are confused about him, we must not run from him. Why, our Lord ministered under the power of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says when he spoke in the synagogue of Nazareth in the book of Luke chapter 4, he put his finger on a text in the book of Isaiah and said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel." When Simon Peter was explaining the miracle-working ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ to those Gentiles that needed to be saved in the book of Acts chapter 10, the Bible says in verse 38 how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. So I want you to understand this. There is no power in the life of a Christian without the power of the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit is not a power. The Holy Spirit is a person who has all power. And if you view the Holy Spirit as electricity, as a power, then you'll spend your life trying to harness him. So on the television, they tell us, in Christian TV, they'll have a sweet lady. I'm not trying to be unkind. She'll sit on a big gold couch. She looks like she's got cotton candy sitting on the top of her head. And teach us about the Holy Spirit and tell us she had a chicken that got killed and its eyeball hung out. I heard it on TV. She's telling about it. And that she prayed the prayer of faith over that chicken. And God raised that chicken from the dead. Hallelujah. What a miracle. I thought, man, I wouldn't do good with that crowd. I'm a Baptist preacher, brother. I'm not raising chickens from the dead. We buy them and fry them around my house. You understand? So a Baptist preacher who has not been studying the Word will sit there and listen to all that gobbledygook and go down a rabbit trail that leads to nowhere. The Holy Spirit of God is a person, and God doesn't save us on the installment plan. You don't go to this seminar over here and get his ankles and then go down here to this tent meeting and get his kneecaps and down here and get his arms. You either have him or you don't. And Romans 8 says if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not saved. When we're saved, we are born of the Spirit. Our body becomes his tabernacle. We're sealed with the Spirit of God until the day of redemption. When you're saved, you get all the Holy Spirit you're ever going to get. The book of Acts chapter 2, the Spirit falls on the Jews on the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 8, the Spirit falls on the Samaritans, half Jew, half Gentile. Acts chapter 10, the Holy Spirit falls on the Gentiles, non-Jews. Acts chapter 19, the Holy Spirit falls of the disciples of John the Baptist. Those are those Old Testament saints who are now coming into a new covenant, who are in a period of transition. And so Paul explains it in 1 Corinthians when he says, we have all, the Jew, the half-Jew, and the non-Jew, all been made into the body of Christ by the miracle-working power of the Holy Spirit. Every saved, born-again Christian has the Holy Ghost. There's no experience after salvation where the Holy Spirit comes into your body. That happens when you get saved. Now, if you don't get that straight, you're going to be messed up. Now, what do I mean by the anointing of the Spirit? I'm talking about being filled with the Spirit. I'm talking about the Holy Spirit who lives in you, having all of you, surrendering, yielding. That's the anointing of the Spirit. When I become so yielded to the person of the Holy Spirit who lives in me, that he has the freedom to manifest on me, the mighty, glorious power of God who enables me to do what God has called me to do. That's the anointing of the Spirit. Now, what happens when you have the filling of the Spirit? Well, the Bible says he's like a dove. A dove is a very pure bird. I've never seen a dove eating roadkill. See, vultures eating roadkill. Dove's not going to go out and eat off a rotting carcass. They're pure. And when you're filled with the Holy Spirit of God, he will purify you. I had this car. I loved it so much. I had a car kind of like it, but didn't have power windows, power door locks. So I bought this new car. Had power windows, power door locks, CD player. I was so excited. Had the antenna would go up and down automatically in the back. I was so excited. Sunroof, man, go back and forth. Never had anything like that. Took it down to get the front end aligned. It was on a Friday, my day off, and about lunchtime, secretary from the church called and said, Pastor, one of our men, a policeman, has called from an accident scene. Your car's been in an automobile accident. I said, Sharon, that's impossible. I'm not driving. I took it in to get the front end aligned, oil change. She said, here's his pager number. I paged him. He called me back on his cell phone and said, Pastor, your car's been involved in a four-car pileup. The airbags have been deployed. It's in a mess. I'm having to have it towed off. I said, what happened? He said, the fella said he was test driving it. He rammed a bunch of people. They've taken him to the hospital. Ended up costing about $12,000 to fix it. Well, I began to have to haggle with the insurance company of that tire place. And it was a hassle. And we got down. It was Christmas. And there was a $1,200 bill. They just said they weren't going to pay. And they had really not been easy to deal with. And that just made me so mad. And I tried to be nice, go the extra mile, turn the other cheek. The fruit of the Spirit is being long-suffering. But I'm going to tell you, a $1,500 bill at Christmas. I picked up that phone. I called that guy at that tire place. I said, buddy, I want to tell you something. You know what my problem is? I've been too nice to you. That's my problem. I've been too stinking nice to you. I said, I'm going to have this car. And you know, Baptist people are so encouraging. I went to church, told them it was wrecked, and then you got all these people saying, it'll never be the same. It'll always be junk. It'll never work right. I said, that's a pile of junk. It's depreciated. I'll never get my money out of it. The air conditioning will never work right. The frame's probably bent. You should have given me a new luxury car. I should get a lawyer and sue you. That's what I ought to do. And I'll tell you what I ought to do. I ought to go down to the local TV station. They've got that guy that exposes consumer fraud, and we'll get the TV cameras to come out there, and I'll stand out beside that beat-up jalopy that you've made my car into, and I'll point to it on TV in Jacksonville and say, I'm a Baptist preacher, and if you want this to happen to your car, go to this tire place. And I hung up. And the minute I hung up, the Holy Spirit of God put his finger on me and began to say, well, super spiritual preacher there, going to win him to the Lord, aren't you? Hey, Mr. Phil with the Holy Spirit, self-control. Boy, I moped around for about 2 hours until my wife came to me and said, why don't you go ahead and call him? You know you're going to have to. So I called him and I said, Richard, I said, I want to apologize. I was ugly. It was inexcusable. I was wrong. And no excuses. Please forgive me. And hung up. Now, why did I do that? Because I'm such a nice guy? No. Because there's someone living in me that hates sin. There's someone in me that doesn't like anger. There's someone in me who is pure, and when impurity becomes dominant in my life, He is going to nudge me, convict me, and He is going to work on me until I confess it and forsake it. And this is what I don't understand. I'm not trying to be controversial, but this is what I don't get. We got these preachers in America who will sleep with a woman out at Motel 6 on Saturday night. And this will go on for months. And get up on Sunday morning and preach as if everything's coming up roses. And I can't even chew out the tire place, or the Holy Ghost is beating the living daylights out of me. I do not understand it. I just wonder if some of these guys have ever been saved. I wonder if they've ever been saved. I'm not saying we're perfect. I'm just telling you, when you get out and sin, the Spirit of God that's in you is going to make your life miserable. He's going to purify you. He's going to beautify you. The dove's a beautiful bird. And the Holy Spirit, He makes you have a beautiful countenance. The Bible says that Stephen's face was like an angel. I look out over a congregation, the average Baptist church, they look like they've been sucking on lemons. Man, face so long, they could suck marbles out of a gopher hole, sitting out there pouting with their arms crossed. You cannot tell me the Holy Spirit of God's filling you when you sit out there with your mouth shut and your arms crossed, when people are singing about the Lord Jesus Christ, when people are walking the aisles to get saved, and all you care is sneaking out the back door during the invitation to get to the Piccadilly cafeteria so you can stuff your gut in front of the Methodist. He will beautify you. All these ugly, hateful, mean-spirited people are either lost or they're not filled with the Holy Spirit of the living God if they're saved. He'll energize you. And so there's so much that the Spirit of God will do for your life, but I must move on. You must make the act of obedience a priority. The anointing of the Holy Spirit. Now, this third one's very important. There's a third priority, and that's the approval of God. The heavens are open, and the Bible says, the voice of the Father said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Didn't you ever wonder how Christ could keep going? The Sadducees didn't agree with Him. The Pharisees didn't agree with Him. His disciples didn't get what He was talking about half the time. His own family members came and said, "Son, we believe you're losing your mind. They're going to kill you." And yet He just kept on. He just kept on. He just kept on. Because the Lord wasn't trying to please the Sadducees or His mama or the Pharisees or a deacon or a Sunday school teacher or His peers. If you spend your life trying to please people, you'll become a compromiser because you can't make everybody happy. If you spend your life in a church trying to please everybody, you'll be a nervous wreck because you can't. You cannot make them happy. For instance, in the area of music, you cannot make them happy. You cannot please everybody. Some of them wanted high brown. If you had a Catholic choir singing in a cloud of incense behind a screen in Latin, they'd say, it's just not high brow enough. And some of them, it wouldn't be country enough if you had an inbred family of singers without teeth beating washtubs singing the Great Speckled Bird. You can't please them. You can't please them in preaching. You can't please them with the temperature. I told the people in our church, I said, "I can't even please my wife with the temperature at home." I turn the thermostat one way, she turns it another way. And I said, "Ladies, I'm not trying to be indelicate, but several of you going through the change of life having hot flashes, you change from moment to moment. How can I ever get this thing right for you?" You know what? You already have the Lord's acceptance through the shed blood of Jesus. But I want God's approval. Now, I want you to listen to what I'm going to say. My wife and I, we were at a smaller church, much smaller than the church where I serve now, when this particular committee from the church where I am now came to see us. And these pulpit committees tickle me because it's a wonder they ever get anybody. They're all reading out the same book, listening to the same tapes. And they all ask these questions. You know, they'll never ask you, "Are you saved?" I always thought that was an important question. I wouldn't want to ask my preacher, "Are you saved? Are you called?" But they'll ask things like this: "What are your strengths?" You know, the next one that asks me that, you know what I'm going to say? I'm going to say, "Well, I've been going to the gym. I'm bench press about 450 now. I know I don't look like much, but I'm solid." "What are your weaknesses?" "Well, I used to beat my wife, but I'm about over it." Do they honestly think we would tell them what our weaknesses are? So this committee comes, they're sitting around the living room, and they're asking us all those kind of questions. Now, my wife is my helpmate. She stands with me. She doesn't feel like a pastor's wife has to be a doormat or associate pastor or take a bunch of junk off church folks. And if you don't mess with her, she won't mess with you. But now, if you mess with her, I just stand back. I do like Jesus did to Lazarus. Loose her and let her go. Sick him, honey. I've seen her back a backslidden deacon up into a corner until he trembled and his false teeth fell out. Man, I'm telling you what, she's got the power of God on her life. They turned to ask her questions. I thought, this is where it'll get interesting. They said, Miss Revis, what role do you play in your husband's ministry? She said, I'm not an actress. I don't play a role. What you see is what you get. Well, they went to the next question. They said, Miss Revis, you're going to have hundreds of women watching you. How do you feel about that in our church? She said, folks, I want you to understand something. I must please God, and I must please my husband who's sitting across the room from me there. And as long as God is pleased with me and my husband is pleased with me, I could care less what your ladies think about me. I thought, praise God, honey, that's good preaching. Man, I about said a hearty amen. So I want you to know, after all these years of preaching, this is where I've come in my ministry. I'm not going to try to make anybody happy. I've just come to this place in my life. If God's happy and Mama's happy, I'm happy, and that's all that matters. So this is what I believe. Now listen, and then we'll pray. Not another program, not another plan, not another polished personality. What we need to do is get on our knees and let that old hymn be our prayer. Lord, send the old-time power, the Pentecostal power, that sinners be converted and thy name glorified. That is the need of the hour. Let us pray. Dear God in heaven, fill us with the Holy Ghost and help us not to be man-pleasers but God-obeyers. In Jesus' name I pray, and all God's people said, amen.